Let us imagine this evening trying to speed back through almost 2,000, 1,900 years of time to go back to the Roman province of Asia somewhere near the time of the end of the first century. And as we do that, we arrive in the Lycus Valley, in a place near the convergence of several major trade routes, in a city that is called Laodicea. You remember all about Laodicea, don't you? You recall, for example, that that was one of the places to which the Apostle Paul wrote one of his epistles. In fact, why don't you just turn with me in your Bibles right now to Laodiceans 4:16. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Laodiceans. All right, Laodiceans, you're not even trying. Well, that's because maybe you can't find that page in your Bible that refers to Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. But that does not mean that there was not such a letter. The fact of truth is that there was a letter to the Laodiceans, and it is described and mentioned in Colossians 4:16, that the Apostle Paul did write a letter to that church, and that he encouraged the Colossians in the passing on of that letter from one church to another, that they be sure to read the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans that came from the Laodiceans to the Colossians. The trouble is that somewhere along the way in the early centuries, the letter to the Laodiceans was lost. But that, of course, does not mean that it was not written. Well, back to our imaginary journey. If we can't find the letter to the Laodiceans, maybe what we can find is a newspaper at a newsstand in the city of Laodicea that we go to visit. And it so happens that this is the current edition of what is called the Laodicean Ledger. And the Laodicean Ledger, like our newspapers today, comes in various sections. Now, the first section of the Laodicean Ledger is the Alpha section. And it's the section on finance. They have at the top of the page there that this is the banking capital of Southeast Asia. At least not the Southeast Asia that we think of in terms of Vietnam and Cambodia and Thailand and places like that. But it's that section of South Central Asia which was the province of Asia, the Roman province, or our modern-day country of Turkey. As you look through this section of the Laodicean Ledger, you find some things that tell us a great deal. You find, for example, there are a lot of bank ads, because Laodicea was a major banking center in the first century. There's even a story, if you note, that tells about the time when Cicero, the great Roman philosopher and author, was traveling about, and he came to the city of Laodicea, and he had with him in his pouch a lot of Roman banknotes. And Laodicea was the one city where he could cash them in, because the Laodicean banks were such wealthy, wealthy places. Or, for example, you read there in the financial columnist section about the reflections of what happened back in 61 AD. It was in 61 AD that this massive earthquake leveled much of the central part of the province of Asia, and it was necessary for the Roman government to come in and give all kinds of money so that the cities could be rebuilt. That is, with one exception, and that is the city of Laodicea. The people of Laodicea had so much money and so much gold, and so much in terms of resources, that they required no financial support, no disaster relief at all from the central government in Rome. They were able to completely rebuild their city by themselves. So as you read that financial section, you cannot help but conclude that Laodicea was indeed one very wealthy place. Now, if you move on from the financial section to, well, let's take a look here at section Beta. And that is the fashion section. In the Laodicean Ledger, you begin to see that almost all of the ads there are for clothing that is made out of black wool, because that is what the textile industry of Laodicea was particularly well known for.
In fact, the captions throughout the ads and on the page and all the way through this section continually refer to the wool grown from specially bred Laodicean sheep. And the fashion columnists argued, actually writing pretty much for out-of-town visitors, that it is the very best of all wool in all of the Roman world. It's black, it's particularly soft, and it has an unusually high gloss to it. As you read in the fine print of that fashion section, you also note that the textile industry was so strong and so great that there were always want ads because there were never enough laborers to fill all the needs to produce the various garments that were in such demand around the Roman Empire. But we dare not linger too long with fashion. Let's move on to the gamma section. The gamma section has to do with medicine, and you'll be particularly happy to note the lead article that claims that Laodicea is the Mayo Clinic of the ancient world. And that's because they were particularly well noted for being the very best in ear and eye care. And as you read on, you discover that there is a major article there about what the Laodiceans called Phrygian powder. What they did was they concocted this powder, and that powder, when moistened, was molded together into a paste that became an eye salve. And that eye salve was reported to have the very section in there that includes letters to the editor. And when you read the letters to the editor, you find that almost all of them focus in two particular areas of concern. One was complaints, and the other was compromises. The complaints, all, every letter, you can read them for yourself, every letter had to do with the water, continual complaints about the Laodicean water. The reason was multiple. You see, Laodicea didn't have any water of its own, and so it had to be piped in from distant cities. One of the sources was 10 miles away, and the other source was 6 miles away. Colossae, the city to which our New Testament epistle to the Colossians was written, was a city that had crisp, fresh, very, very enjoyable, ice-cold water. But it was 10 miles away. And a system of pipes was developed to take that cold water all the way from Colossae to Laodicea. The difficulty was that in the hot Middle Eastern sun, that water, in the process of going the 10 miles from Colossae to Laodicea, would be warmed up. And so by the time it got there, it was anything but invigorating and refreshing. It was lukewarm. Now, the other source of water for the city of Laodicea was a city called Hierapolis. And the water that came from there was just the opposite. It came out of the ground very, very hot and was purported to have amazing medicinal value, so much so that it would cure whatever would ail you if you could only use that water. But the opposite happened with the water from Hierapolis, and that is that as it came through the pipes the 6 miles from Hierapolis to Laodicea, instead of warming up, it cooled off. So by the time it got to Laodicea, that water was also lukewarm, and with all the minerals in it, it was really rather disgusting. In fact, one of the letters says that when you mix together those waters, it doesn't do anything for you except make you sick, and if you'll excuse the crudity of the letter, I mean, I didn't write it, it claims there that it makes you want to throw up. It is so sickening, the water of Laodicea. So even though they have all this tremendous wealth, the people of Laodicea have lousy water. Now, the other mention here is about compromises. You see, the city of Laodicea, as the letters to the editor indicate, was a city that became particularly vulnerable because it didn't have its own immediate water supply. And that meant that any invading army could come to Laodicea and lay siege around the city and break the water pipes. And when the water pipes were broken, the people would either have to surrender or die of thirst. There was no way that they could in any way resist any major army that would come down the Lycus Valley. The arguments in the letters is what they ought to do in terms of defense. Whether or not they ought to fight, and whether or not they ought to have a standing army or anything of that kind to resist the invasions that would come. And the conclusion of every letter is compromise. The conclusion is that we have to get along with our invaders and we have to compromise with our enemies in order to survive. In fact, you can almost sense that compromise has become a way of life to the people of Laodicea because of their unusual circumstances that relate to their water supply. Now also, you'll note that in the Delta section, that variety section of the Laodicean Ledger is news that has to do with religion. Not that religion was really that big a deal in the city of Laodicea, but you can read there and discover, for example, that there was a significant Jewish population. Historically, that's because Antiochus and other conquerors of the various ages had brought in thousands of Jews that had been transplanted from Palestine to various places, but particularly to the city of Laodicea. So by this time, at the end of the first century, there's a significant Jewish population. And there's a pretty good pagan temple there, as pagan temples go. And so there were a lot of pagans as well, and you can read the prosperity of that there in the religion section to boot. But in addition, there's also mention about a new church, a Christian church, a group of people who claim to follow the way of the Nazarene, of Jesus Christ, that some would claim to be a sect of Judaism. Well, not that religion is all that important, but it is part of that variety section. And then, of course, there is the series of various columns that's all through the Delta section. There's Dear Abacus, which is information for the lovelorn, and then there's the Dr. Spockus on how to raise an ancient child. Let's see, what else do we... Oh, there's a financial column. I've never understood why they had the financial column in Delta instead of Alpha, but it has to do with how to make it on a few drachma a day and making your drachma count and things like that. Well, we leave for a moment at least the Laodicean Ledger, because there is a column that is not in the Delta section, a column that has lasted down through the centuries, that is a column of advice far more significant than anything that those ancient authors wrote in the ancient Laodicean Ledger. It's a column from Jesus Christ, and it gives his advice to the people, but particularly to the church and the Christians of that ancient city of Laodicea. The column begins like this. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. In fact, you can read the column for yourself in Revelation 3:14 and following. In that title is some interesting information. The columnist calls himself the Amen. That is a Hebrew word that means true. A Hebrew word that means this is something that is valid and binding. And so at the very beginning of the column of Jesus, you sense that what he has to say is very, very serious and very, very significant. It's not meant to be funny. It's a no-nonsense type of approach. And it is absolutely right on. It is written by the Amen, the one who says it like it is. He also describes himself as the one who is the faithful and true witness. That's really a synonym for the Amen that is added for the Greek and the Gentile readers of the column, because faithful and true witness means precisely the same as the Amen. Someone who tells it like it is. Someone who is genuine in the truth that he communicates. And it is written by the one who is the beginning of God's creation. Now be careful that that is not misunderstood. It is not saying that the author, Jesus Christ, was himself created at the beginning of creation. It is saying that he is the beginning. He is the beginner of creation. He is the one who put the world and all of its system together. He's the one who made it happen. Now, if all of that doesn't give credibility to the author of the column, I can't imagine how anyone could have credibility in the advice that is to be written. He goes on. And in his column, he begins by listing some bad news for the Laodiceans. Bad news number one, in verses 15 and 16, is that those Laodicean Christians are useless. He writes, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Do you get it? The Laodicean Christians are just like the Laodicean water, lukewarm and sickening. And so the Amen, Jesus, the columnist, the advice giver says, I wish you were one way or the other. Now, that is not using the words as we use them here in the 20th century. It is not communicating that he wishes that they be spiritually cold or spiritually hot. Surely Jesus never intended them to be spiritually cold. What he was saying was that cold water was good and refreshing and invigorating, and the hot water was medicinal and healing. And he wished that they be one or the other. They at least be useful. But like the Laodicean water that is either warmed up or cooled off, it's no good. Its only value is to make people sick. And so it is with this Laodicean group of Christians. They're not particularly good for anything because compromise has so marked them. You see, the Laodiceans, they didn't particularly help people. They didn't particularly minister to people. They didn't particularly matter. They were innocuous. They didn't make any difference at all because they were lukewarm and useless. And, as if that isn't enough bad news number two is that they were self-deceived. And so Jesus, the columnist, writes, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing that, in truth, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." These poor people, they couldn't even see the way they were. They were self-satisfied and complacent and affluent, and they totally misread their situation. They thought they were rich because they had loads of money. And yet Jesus said, "You are so spiritually poor that you are absolutely bankrupt." They thought that they needed nothing at all. Proud of the fact that in 61 AD they had rebuilt the city all by themselves without any outside help at all. And Jesus says the truth of it is that they are desperately in need of the outside help of God. They thought that they had it made. They thought that they were the best that there was anywhere. And Jesus says, in truth, you are wretched and pitiable. You are in the worst of conditions. And then, to add insult to injury, it seems, he said, "You think that you can see so great. You think that your vision is perfect. You think that this Phrygian powder, this eye salve that you put on your eyes, gives you 20/20 vision with no difficulties at all. And the truth of it is that your vision isn't just poor. You are outright blind, spiritually blind." Now, the saddest part of all this isn't that they were poor or that they were blind or any of those kinds of things. The saddest part of all was that they were so horribly self-deceived. They thought that everything was super and everything was absolutely awful. The faithful and true witness had seen them as they really were. And so he gave to them some advice on what to do in their desperate and difficult situation. He gives that advice in verse 18 when he writes, "Therefore," because you have all these problems, "therefore I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment to clothe you, to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see." Gold? Well, it wasn't the gold that you hold in your hand or that you wear on your finger. It was spiritual gold. He was telling them that they need to switch their priority from their material possessions and accumulation of wealth and instead focus upon spiritual wealth that is found in a relationship to him. The white garments, well, the white garments represent the righteousness that they were to be characterized by. They were to be more concerned that they be righteous on the inside than that they wear fancy, black, glossy, expensive wool on the outside. And the salve? Well, that is the spiritual vision that is given by the Holy Spirit himself, who enables us to see as we ought see and enables us to see as God wants us to see the truth. This is a pretty sad group of people. They're in pretty desperate straits. And I can't help but wonder, what does this say about them? Could it be that these people really weren't Christians at all? That they had never been born again? That they had, in the newspaper, an ad that said they were a church, but in truth, they weren't a church at all. In truth, they were spiritually zero or less. In truth, perhaps what they really needed was to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and gain eternal life. And therein they would have the wealth and the righteousness and the spiritual vision that God wanted for them. Or if they were Christians, surely they were extremely carnal. So much so that there was no spiritual evidence that there was any difference between them and the rest of the compromising Laodiceans who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. What it amounts to is that in a city of compromise, there was a church of compromise. Well, regardless of which conclusion you come to, that they really weren't Christians and needed to come to Christ, or that they were so terribly carnal that they needed spiritual repentance and revolution. In any case, Jesus goes on with some good news in verses 19 to 22. Here he writes, "Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The good news is that Jesus is saying to those spiritual ciphers of Laodicea, "I love you. I really love you. Just exactly the way you are, I love you. And when I discipline you, and when I criticize you, it is only because of the depth of my love for you." And then he proceeds to say that he seeks entry to the church. I know that this verse is often used as a salvation invitation, but in the context here that we have in Revelation 3, it is not describing Jesus seeking entry to a person's heart. It is Jesus seeking entry to his church. And that is all the more stunning, that here Jesus Christ himself is on the outside of the church of Jesus Christ, knocking and asking to have entry into the life of his own church. What an amazing Savior. What an expression of his own humbleness. What an amazing Lord. You know, the Christian religion is virtually unique of all of the religions of the world, in that all the rest of the religions teach that man is to seek God. And the religion of Scripture stands alone in saying that God is the one who seeks sinful men and women. Jesus says, "I love you, and I seek you, and I expect the best." What amazing optimism toward a spiritually pathetic group of Christians in church. But Jesus sees them not for the way they are, but for the way they may become. And so he sees them as conquerors. He sees them as victorious. He sees them as co-regents with God in his eternal kingdom. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And what does all of this have to say to us today? You know, you can't help but wonder. Is that for us? Are we, as Christians and as a church, wretched and naked and poor and blind? Do we think that we have the best of medical care and the nicest of clothing, and are we depending upon the resources that we have deposited in our bank accounts, and are we impressed with our own abilities? When the truth of it is that we are in terrible and awful shape. That's a tricky question. A tricky question because it's almost impossible to answer. Because we can't look at ourselves and say, well, we're not what we should be spiritually, and we do not have a commitment to Jesus Christ and all of these things. Because if we are like the Laodiceans, we are so spiritually blind that we could not correctly assess our situation if we wanted to. The Laodiceans were unable to self-diagnose. So what do we do? Well, the answer is that we not focus upon ourselves, but that we focus upon Jesus Christ. That we take the counsel that is here offered, independent of the diagnosis that we make of ourselves, and we agree that what we are most concerned about is the spiritual gold and not the financial accumulation. That the highest priority of our lives be that we are clothed in righteousness rather than that we have the latest fashions. And that we be far, far more concerned that we are spiritually able to see than that we are physically able to see. Let us so live for Jesus Christ that we be counted among those who have the ears to hear what Jesus Christ has to say to the church. Not just the church of Laodicea, but the church called Wooddale as well. Well, we close our newspaper, but our journey to Laodicea is not finished. There's 5 minutes left to our tour, and this comes to us by means of Phil.